Hi, good evening, everyone. Welcome to session number 6. After tonight, we'll be halfway through our 12-week Roman study. Some of you are wondering, will we make it to the end? Me too. I wonder too, will we make it to the end? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Tonight, we open up this book the Apostle Paul wrote to a Gentile church in Rome. And he wrote it to us, and it's alive, and it's sharper than a double-edged sword. And it describes in great detail how we, sinful people, can be made right in your sight. So tonight we seek to know you through your word. We ask that you open our minds to understand the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we begin looking at Jesus as the second Adam, as the contrast to the first Adam. If he's the second one, then what's the connection to the first one? Why the connection at all? So as we read this, I want you to ask yourself a question. If you throw out the Genesis story of Adam and Eve, will you ever understand Jesus? Why he came, why we need a Savior. And the reason I bring that up, a lot of churches have totally discounted the book of Genesis. They become evolutionary thinkers, and they don't want to explain Genesis and the flood. So they just take it and erase it. And the problem with that is that it describes the reason for Jesus. Genesis explains why Jesus is Jesus and why he comes. So if it'd be like building a house and you're going to pull out the foundation and then wonder why the house doesn't make sense, because there's a connection. So here we go. Romans, we're in chapter 5, verse 12. When Adam, you see, Paul talks about Genesis. When Adam sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone's sins. Does that sound familiar? That was in my sermon Sunday about no cure. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everybody died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Even those who did not disobey an explicit command of God as Adam did. Now Adam, here it comes, is a symbol, a representation of Jesus Christ. So Paul connects Adam and Jesus, who was yet to come. But there's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater, listen carefully to what I'm about to say, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift. I want you to focus on the word gift. Even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. So Adam's sin brought death. Jesus' grace and gift brought life. So I'm going to ask you a question. We're going to deal with this question a little bit tonight. If it's a gift, do you have to open it? If it's a gift, do you have to open it? Keep that in your mind. And the result of God's gracious gift, there it is again. If it's a gift, do you have to open it? The result of God's gracious gift is very different than the result of one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift, there it is again. This gift's free, but do you have to open it? And God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it. Can you agree with me that receiving it is to open it? There's a gift. It's a gracious gift. But to all who receive it, will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. So I ask you a question. If it is a free gift, okay, I believe it's a free gift, but do you have to open it? Do you bear responsibility to open the gift? Or is the free gift predetermined that you're going to get it and you're not going to get it and you're going to get it and you're not going to get it? Are you ready for something deep? Because here it comes. Adam was not deceived. It was Eve. But Adam had to accept responsibility because Eve came from Adam. You remember what happened right after God introduced Adam and Eve? He proclaims a marriage ceremony. And he said, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and two shall become one. No longer two, but one. So Adam and Eve became one. Shortly after God put them together, they became one. So before I read it to you, you must acknowledge, God's order is not negotiable. Regardless of social tendencies, what you might believe about social order, God's word is absolute truth. So I made a statement, and I want to clarify it before I read this. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. But Adam had to bear the responsibility of the deception. Why? Why did if Adam wasn't deceived, why did he have to bear the responsibility? Why is it Adam that sin entered the world through? Why isn't it Eve that sin entered the world through? Why is it Adam? Does it matter? Oh, yes, it matters. Let's jump to the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2:11. Women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. For God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin was the result. But women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. What's the point? Why am I connecting this? Because sin entered the world through Adam. But when I read the New Testament, it says that Adam wasn't deceived. Well, then why did it enter through Adam? Why didn't it enter through Eve? Eve was the one that was deceived, but because of God's created order, the man, Adam, would bear the responsibility of her sin. Adam was the head. He came first. And because he was the head, he bore the responsibility of the two that became one. The head bears the responsibility. Adam was the origin. Thus, he would have to bear the responsibility of the origin of sin in mankind. Now, let me put it like this. Adam is the original Son of God. He's not the Son of God, that's Jesus. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. But Adam is the original Son of God on the earth. Why would I say that? Well, who's his father? He didn't have a father. So his father would be God. It's clear. He is the original Son of God. So Adam came from God. Who'd Eve come from? Not from God. She came from Adam. Does it matter? Yes, it matters. There's a created order. God created an order. Doesn't matter what people think, God created an order. It does matter. Even though he was not the one that was originally deceived, it was sin when he ate of that forbidden fruit. Sin didn't enter the world through Eve. Sin entered the world through Adam. He bore the responsibility of his wife and her deception. The penalty of sin is death, and all came from Adam, so all die. Can you eliminate the Genesis account from the Bible and explain death today? Let's just say that you go to college and college tells you that the whole six-day creation thing's a fallacy and you're a result of billions of years in chance random processes. So now Genesis doesn't make any sense to you, so you erase Genesis, and then I come up to you and say, why do people die?
I don't know.
Well, the reason you don't know is because you're smarter than God, and you erase the foundation and the origin of man. And the foundation of origin of man is Adam sinned, and sin entered the world. Now everybody dies because of sin. And you're not smarter than God, by the way, and one day you'll figure that out. Death then spread to everyone because everyone came from Adam. From one man, what did we read up there in verse 17? From one man. This is really important, and Paul preaches from one man in Rome, and he does it again in Athens, Greece, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 17, and it's from the, listen, from one man. So I need to just go on and say it. Can you be a believing Christian and accept evolution? From one man, sin entered the world. From one man, all people exist on the earth. From one man. Acts 17, 26. This is Paul talking to the intellectual elites in Athens, Greece. From one man, he, God, created all the nations throughout the whole earth. Who's the one man? His name's Adam. God decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. So he decided beforehand when nations would come. I think of the Daniel statue, the head of gold, Babylon, chest of silver, Medo-Persian Empire. Then the Greece, and then Rome. He decided when they would come and when they would fall. He decided in advance. God did that. But it all came from one man. It began with one man. His purpose, God's purpose, was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, and though he is not far from any of us. So let me ask you the question again in light of that. If salvation is a free gift, Jesus is a free gift, do you have to open the gift? Let me read it again. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God, perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he's not far from any of you. Why are you seeking after him? So that you can find him. So that you can open the gift. So that the gift, you can open it. So let's repeat Romans 5:13. I'm going to read it again. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone's dying. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, everyone's dying, even those who did not disobey an explicit command of God like Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. So he's a symbol, a representation, and we're going to find out later, Paul's going to call Jesus the last Adam, the second Adam. He's a symbol. He's a representation. Why? The seed of Adam had corrupted all the seeds of mankind. Everyone born of Adam's seed was under the curse of death. Even before the law was given, death was sure because the very nature of man was corrupted. Something was going to have to change. Something that would disconnect us from Adam's seed and Adam's curse. Well, what could you guess would do that? If everybody comes from Adam and everybody dies, how are you going to get out of that family tree? If the tree is Adam and everybody's on the tree that has ever been born anywhere on the earth, how are you going to get out of the tree? You got to be born again. You got to be born again. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. There would need to be a second Adam. Are you with me? If everybody under Adam dies, you need another Adam, right? You got to be able to jump from this family that's dying to this family that's living. You need another Adam. Jesus is the other Adam. He is also a son of God, except now he is the son of God, not a son of God. There would need to be a second Adam, a last Adam, one to undo what the first Adam had done. So I'm going to repeat verse 15 through 17 again. But there's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of this one man, Adam's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads us to being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it. 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 The gift is to the world. The free gift was given to everyone on earth. Will everyone receive the gift and open the gift? No. This far through Romans, it's the fifth chapter. How do you open the gift? By faith. It's the only way to open the gift. By faith. By faith. If you don't get this part, you're already missing the whole point of Romans. To all who receive it, it will live in triumph. Whoever receives it, opens the gift, will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. What is the great difference between the first and the second Adam? The first Adam had a beginning. He had a birthday. Somebody asked me, did he have a belly button? I don't know why he would have had a belly button. The first Adam had a beginning. The second Adam did not. Both are sons of God. They both call God Father, right? Except Jesus is different. He's not like Adam. The first Adam was formed by God. The second Adam was God. The second Adam is the Word made flesh. Both are considered man, but Jesus bears the title Son of Man, and he bears the title Son of God, which makes him quite different than the first Adam. He is the Son of Man, and by the way, I love this part. If in the book of Daniel, Daniel has a vision of one like the Son of Man receiving all power, dominion, and authority from the one who sits on the throne. So that's a prophetic announcement in the book of Daniel. Daniel is 500 plus years before the birth of Christ. When Jesus comes 500 and something years after Daniel's prophecy, you know what the number one title he referred to himself as? The Son of Man. Do you think they didn't know what that meant? They knew what that meant. You're claiming to be the one in Daniel's vision. And the one in Daniel's vision receives everything from the Father. That's why they didn't like him. They said, you can't be him. Adam's sin was the result of natural man's fall. Jesus' perfection and sacrificial payment on the cross was the result of love, grace, and the mercy of God. The sin of one man, let me summarize, brought death to all mankind. But the perfect love of one man, Jesus, canceled the debt and curse of mankind and brought life to all mankind. This, what he did on the cross, was and is the free gift. It's the free gift. But you have to open the gift. You have to receive the gift and open the gift. If that's not true, then you're left with two options. Everybody goes to heaven is option one. Everybody goes to heaven because you don't have to open the gift. The gift was for the whole world, so the whole world gets a gift. Hallelujah, everybody goes to heaven. Option one. Option two, the free gift was only given to certain people that God preordained. There are some people that believe that. And you don't have to open it because it's preordained. And you're on the list or you're not on the list, and it's predetermined. I don't line, obviously, with either one of those. I believe the third option, which is the gift was for the whole world, but you open the gift by faith. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's to open the gift. That's to open the gift up, to open it, not just acknowledge it's a gift, but to open the gift. You open the gift by faith. This first Adam sinned and brought the curse, which is death. The second Adam never sinned and brought the forgiveness of sins, which cancels the sin that causes death. The first Adam brought condemnation. The second Adam delivered a free gift to mankind that makes man right with God. And this is the main point of the book of Romans. Listen, faith opens the gift. It's a free gift. It's for the whole world. And faith opens the gift and makes it yours. Jesus' triumph over sin also makes him triumphant over death, which is caused by sin. Jesus then offers the overcoming victory to each of us through faith. This is how we are made right with God, and this is the only way to be made right with God is through faith. I want you to look at how Paul explains it to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15. The scriptures tell us the first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. Living person, life-giving spirit. They're very different. What comes first was the natural body, Adam. Then the spiritual body comes later, Jesus. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from where? Heaven. That's why I say no one on earth is going to be able to save you. The second Adam came from heaven. The second man came from heaven, not earth. Earthly people are like the earthly man. We got to get out of that tree. We got to get out of this Adam's tree. Earthly people are like earthly man, Adam. Heavenly people over on this other tree are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we're wrapped in Adam's skin, right? We got the Adam body. Just as we are now like the earthly man, if you've opened the free gift, we will someday be like the heavenly man. But you know, I put something in there. If you open the gift, you will someday be like the heavenly man. A life-giving person, that's the first Adam, was replaced by a life-giving spirit. That's the heavenly man. The concept of the last Adam or the final Adam also announces the only way and the last chance to be made right with God. It's interesting to me when Jesus gives the letter to the seven churches in Revelation, he gets over to Philadelphia and he says, I have opened a door that no one can close and closed the door that no one can open. Now, I've always thought of that as that open door is the church age. And the church age is the time of the Gentiles and the open salvation. The free gift was offered not only to the Jews, but now for 2,000 years now, he's offered the free gift of salvation to the Gentile world. It's the time of the church. This is the last chance. I have opened a door no one can close. And I will close a door that no one will open. And when the door closes, the door closes. So when it says that he's the last Adam, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to interpret it that he is also the last chance. This is it. When that door closes, that door closes. Adam came from the dust of the earth, an earthly man. Wow, he came from the dust. Jesus came from heaven, so he'd not be an earthly man, he'd be a heavenly man. Important. Jesus is the only man. I don't know why I have always thought this was a light bulb moment for me years ago. Of all the billions and billions of people born on planet Earth, Jesus is the only man that has ever lived on the earth that can say his father's not Adam. Y'all get that? That's why the virgin birth is absolutely crucial to the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, many churches no longer teach the virgin birth. They threw out Genesis and they also threw out the virgin birth. If Jesus is from Adam, then we too are under the curse. Because everyone from Adam is under the curse. Who's going to undo the curse? Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross made a way for earthly men and women to become like the heavenly man, Jesus. How? By faith. 1 Corinthians 15:49. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. Why? What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? You ever wonder why? I mean, everybody knows this verse. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. This cannot, you can't get through the gate of heaven wearing this skin. Why? It's corrupted. And nothing in heaven is corrupt. So you can't get in with this garment on. You got to get a new garment. You're not going to make it inside of here. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. You think he's going to let something dead and dying enter a place that only has living? See, we would corrupt heaven. But let me reveal a wonderful secret. Somebody say hallelujah. Because once he reveals the wonderful secret, it's not a secret anymore. We will not all die. What would make that happen? We will not all die. What would accomplish that verse? We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. What could happen that would accomplish that verse? It's called the rapture of the church. When we will not all die, there will be a generation that will not die. They will not die. But we will all be transformed. How? It will happen in a moment. In the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown, for when the trumpet sounds, those who have died, that's the ones already dead and buried, when the trumpet sounds, the dead and buried already will be raised to live forever. What's the context of this? Are they going to be raised in Adam-type flesh, like the earthly man? They're going to be robed in the righteousness of the heavenly man in eternal flesh. Why? Because they're going to heaven. They won't be able to get in the gate with that old body. Right? Those who have died will be raised to live forever. And here we go. This is us. As of tonight, this is me and you. Some of y'all act excited. And we who are living will also be transformed. That's us. If it were to happen today, that would be us. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. How long will that take? In a flash, in the blink of an eye. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Mortal means subject to death. You're going to have to get out of the subject to death body and get into the not subject to death body. Out of the earthly man body into the heavenly man body. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what if verse 53 doesn't happen to a person? What if verse 53? Let me count it, verse 51 and verse 53, both. Let me add two of them together to be more clear. What if verse 51 and verse 53 doesn't happen to a person? You will die and forever be separated from your Creator. You will not enter the gate. You didn't open the gift. The gift was there all along, but you never opened the gift. All that comes from the seed of Adam are mortal. They are subject to death. All that come from the born-again seed of Christ will one day put on immortal flesh. The promised gift of immortality has already been offered and received by those who walk by faith. And I like to say it like this, and I think it's an important point. I am not waiting for eternal life. I already have eternal life. I received eternal life when I was born again. I'm waiting for a new body to put my eternal life in. You got to get this. If you're born again, you're still trapped in mortal flesh, but eternal life already is in you. When the Holy Spirit entered you, life, forever life, moved into you. You're just waiting for what? That trumpet when you get your new body. Now what? So, okay, that's pretty incredible news. Now what? Let's go to Romans 8, 22. I'm going to jump ahead just one moment to Romans 8 and answer the question to the church. Now what? What do we do now? Okay, I've been born again of the water. I've been born again. Now what? We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. What if the whole creation is not just earth? What if the whole creation includes heaven? Angels, spirit beings, principalities in the unseen world. What if they're groaning just like I'm groaning and I'm groaning? What if they're groaning too? Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. What am I waiting for? I'm waiting for the redemption of my body. I told you a moment ago, I already have eternal life. I'm waiting for the body to be transformed into eternal flesh, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. NLT calls it patiently and confidently. Jump down to verse 18. I'm going to jump back to chapter 5, back to where we are, chapter 5. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass, Adam's one sin, Just as the result of one sin was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Let me put it like this. How many sins did Adam have to do before he was kicked out of the garden? One. Let me reword it. How many sins did Adam have to do before he was not allowed to experience the presence of God? One. So now, how many of y'all got less than one? So you see what the deal is? He had to leave. For just as though the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. What was his obedience? Even death on the cross. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let me do this. When sin increased, grace increased, right? It did. I mean, it's clear. So let me ask you a question. If you sin, God does grace, 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 grace. And then we sin, and God does sin. He one-ups the sin. Stay with me. One trespass equals condemnation for all men. All right, that's Adam. One man's disobedience, Adam, made all men sinners. We've gotten past that, right? The law given to Moses only revealed the reality of our sin. It didn't fix anything. All the law did was show me, man, I'm a lawbreaker. I had more laws to break. Sin reigned in death until grace came. Grace has a name, and the name is Jesus. One act of righteousness, called the cross, overcame all the acts of unrighteousness committed under the seed of Adam. The end result, verse 21, here it comes again. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace. Now we're talking about grace. Grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let me give you a reminder. Chapters and verses are not in the original text. So you can't assume that he starts over the conversation in verse 1 of chapter 6, because chapter and verses were added later so we'd know how to navigate the Bible. So let me put everything together. I'm going to back up to verse 20. God's law was given so that all people could see how simple they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If people sinning more and more results in more and more grace, then what's the problem with sin? This becomes a big part of the book of Romans. This is it right here. If sin is always one-upped by God's grace, then what's the problem with sin? We can just kind of do whatever we want to, right? If I sin, he graces, graces, graces. Every time I sin, he just throws a grace on top of it. Is that how this works? Do you know, there's a lot of churches, that's exactly what they think. That's exactly what they say. If grace is the message of the New Testament church, and it is, then why worry about sin anymore? This is not a new question, but the basic question of the early church as it encountered the message of the newfound grace of God that comes through faith. So Paul takes the time to ask the question that everyone was thinking. Here we go. Here comes the big question. Romans 6:1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? This is the question that the church wants to think about, but no one wants to come out and really ask it. If grace is wonderful, if grace is amazing, isn't that the most popular song? Amazing grace. If grace is so amazing, and every time I sin, grace trumps it, then what's the problem with sin? Paul then takes the time to specifically answer the question about grace when it comes to continuing in sin. Is the grace of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ a license to sin or to continue in sin? There's the million-dollar question. Is grace a license to sin? Is it? This is the answer that most people today don't want to talk about. Verse 2. Of course not. Since we have died to sin. When you were born again, you died to sin. And since you have died to sin, how can you continue to live in sin? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ, and I want you to notice something. This is a water baptism. Don't let anybody lie to you what this is. When you were joined, or have you forgotten, when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined with him in his death. So let me stop. So when we baptize somebody, there's a symbolism, a spiritual symbolism of what you're doing. Jesus, we're doing what Jesus did. Death, burial, resurrection. Death. You died to yourself. Nobody makes you go up there and get buried in that water. I've been here 25 years. I've never drug anybody into that water yet. I've got a bunch of them I'd like to drag into that water. But I have never drug them into that water. Listen, you voluntarily go up there and let somebody bury you. They're burying you in the water. It is a Jesus voluntarily died. They buried him and he rose. It's a spiritual picture. Have you forgotten when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism? You joined him in his death. Stay with me. For we died in baptism and we were buried in the water with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also live new lives. It's new. It's not what you used to do. It's new lives. Is the amazing, abundant grace of God a license to continue or keep on sinning? Of course not. Why? Because we died to sin when we came to be born again of the water and the Spirit. The water is a symbol of cleansing. Why? So you can go back and enjoy the mud? Huh? Is that it? You got buried and rose so you can be a pig and go back and waller in the mud again? No, that's not what grace is. The Spirit, you're born of the water. You're also born of the Spirit. The Spirit is a symbol of the abiding presence of Christ in our lives. Why? So we can be enabled to sin without consequences? No, it's crazy. The thought is crazy, but the thought is real for all believers since the time of Paul. Paul links grace and sin with baptism, and baptism is linked to death and resurrection. I'm going to repeat verse 4. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also live new lives. Do you really think our resurrected life will look like the life we had before we died? Really? Really? I like to put it like this. Can you imagine the creator of the universe? He comes and he moves inside your temple and you're the same as you used to be? Really? You know what the truth is? If you're the same as you used to be, he didn't move inside of you. Nothing happened. Maybe you just got wet. Maybe you just got wet. The resurrected life is a new life. If not, then why be resurrected? Why be born again? This confirms Jesus' teaching on baptism. Death and resurrection is being born again. Notice Jesus' reference to the water and the Spirit, a picture of death, which is the water, and the resurrection, which is the Spirit. You know, listen, in all these years and all these baptisms, we bury them and they always rise. I think it would really cut down on our number of future baptisms if they didn't rise, okay? I have had a few that have stayed down longer than we had hoped, but they all rise. Well, how does Jesus put it? John 3:3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you got to get out of Adam's tree. Your spiritual genealogy is Adam's tree, and you're going to die over there. You got to get out of that tree, and you got to get into another tree. Genealogical, spiritually genealogical tree, the tree of Jesus. And for that, you got to get born again. You got to get out of there and get over here. I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Nicodemus exclaimed, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? He's only seeing the physical. And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and the Spirit. What's the water? Baptism. What's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit enters you. Humans, why is this so important? You will not even see the kingdom of heaven. You will not see it. Why? Because humans can reproduce only human life. You're going to die. Human life is mortal. You will die in this flesh. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Listen, after all these years of ministry, I cannot explain how people are born of the Spirit. I can tell you people are born of the Spirit. I can't tell you how. I don't know how he does it. He just does it. It's his power. The water of baptism is a picture of death to self. Everybody listen. God's plan is that when you are baptized, when you come to faith in Christ, the gospel message has penetrated. You receive the gospel by faith. And you are baptized as the death of you. You die. The old you, dead and buried. Who do you think's coming up? The old you? That's not how this works. The new you. The born again you, the water and the Spirit. Death, burial, resurrection, when you say dead, that means you're willing to lay down your life so that Jesus will reign in your life from this day forward. You die to yourself. The Spirit gives birth to spiritual life, but new birth must happen or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Maybe now you can understand this statement of Jesus, Luke 9:23. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up a cross, and follow me. You get it? That's the death of you. What do you think is going to happen when you take up a cross? It's the death of you. You want to be his follower? Die. But I don't want to die. Then you can't see heaven. If you try to hang on to your life, tell me how much more plain could he make it? If you try to hang on to your life, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Baptism is your death and your burial. The Spirit is your resurrection. This is the death that leads to life, the only life. What did you think a cross would do but lead you to death? A cross is to surrender our selfish ways. Those selfish ways will always lead us to death. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite writers, puts it like this. Everyone wants an Easter and no one wants a Good Friday. Everybody wants a resurrection, but you don't want the cross. You want to get resurrected, but you don't want to die on the cross. Easter is a picture of the resurrection. Good Friday is a picture of the cross of death. People want to be resurrected without dying to their self. They don't want to die to sin. Does this mean that born-again Christians will be sinless? Nope, that's not what it means at all. It does mean that born-again Christians will sin less. Something will change. This is the life of a born-again believer. Read it again, verse 4. For we died, and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. We live new lives. Do we still struggle? Yes, we do. But we overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. Overcome what? Sin. By using our compass to set our path and destination. The compass is this right here. This is it. If you don't know which direction to go, it's because you don't have a compass. Or you're not opening the compass to read the compass. So when someone tells me today they are a born-again believer in Christ and they celebrate an ongoing homosexual relationship, something is wrong. And listen carefully to what I'm about to say. That includes all sexual sin. Some people want to take homosexual sin, the LGBT movement, and all this transgender nonsense, and we want to call that a felony. But then you're living in fornication, you want to call that a misdemeanor. No, you're just deceived. No, you're just deceived. That's all it means. They are all sexual sin. And if you've been born again and you are openly in sexual sin, pornography, fornication, sex outside of marriage, and yet you say you're born again, you are at war with God. And that's the truth. And that's the truth. Why? Because the compass says you're going the wrong way. It says you're going the wrong way. But you don't want to look at the compass, do you? You don't want to look at it. Because it's convicting. This is true with any sin. But sexual sin seems to be a defining issue today inside the church. Is the grace of God a license to continue a sin? Not past sin, but a license to continue or ignore the compass of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Bob Russell gave an illustration one time about learning to fly a plane by instrument, not by sight. Why? Why is it important? Because clouds and darkness may distort one's sight, and the pilot would become disoriented without the instruments to guide him. The instruments, the compass, are there to guide you. It is absolute north, absolute truth. When your feelings might be deceiving, listen, this is the compass. This is the Word of God. It always points toward God. No matter what you do, it always points toward God. So when your feelings are getting in way of the truth, look at the compass. Look at the compass. For example, is the Bible clear about sexual sin? 1 Corinthians 6:18. Run. Listen, I'm trying to be urgent because it's in the church. People are blinded. Satan has blinded the minds of those who think that Christianity is some kind of a spiritual game. This is life and death. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Let me ask you a question. When you're in sexual sin, I don't care if it's homosexual sin, fornication, pornography, whatever it is. When you're in sexual sin, where is the Holy Spirit? Where is He? Where is He? You're in conflict with Him. The compass is going, what are you doing? Turn it down. Turn it off. Don't you realize if you are born again? If you're not born again, I fully understand why. It just looks right, feels right, go for it. But if you're born again, listen, don't you realize that your body, if you're born again, is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He's in here. So if you're in fornication right now and he's in here, what's going on? Are you not under conviction? Don't you feel something? Don't you realize your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. That's your old life. For God bought you. He bought you at a high price. What was the price? The blood of his son. So you must honor God with your body. You must. It's not negotiable. It's not a negotiable issue. And listen, if you're in the church, listen, do not make one sin a felony and another a misdemeanor. That is not your role. Sin is sin. Sounds pretty clear to me. So what's the problem in the church today? Ready? It's everywhere. It's here. That's why I'm so passionate about that. It's here. It's in this church. Grace has replaced truth. And without truth, there can be no grace, because this grace is based on a lie. Many people today, they want to scream grace and whisper truth. Let's proclaim grace. It's amazing. But don't talk about truth so much, preacher. It offends me. Romans 1:17. What did we learn in Romans when we started this journey together 6 weeks ago? For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written. The righteous will live by faith. This is your new life. Faith in what? Faith in whom? In the Gospels, a righteousness from God is revealed. The Gospels reveal a right way. And what are the Gospels? They are the Word of God. They are the Bible. But even more, the Word is a person. John 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him. Nothing was created except through him. The Word, Jesus, gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light does what? Now, today, right now, what's it do? It shines in the darkness. And the darkness can never extinguish this light. If you reject the Gospels, I'm going to hold up the Bible. If you reject the Gospels, the Word, the Bible, you are rejecting Jesus himself. You are rejecting the only cure to death on earth. Grace has a name. The Word has a name. And I'm going to jump through that scripture for time. Revelation 19. What's his name in Revelation? When Jesus comes, he wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title, his name is the Word of God. So when you reject the Word of God, you reject him. Can I be made right with God by doing what is wrong? Is that a dumb question? Can I be made right with God by doing what is wrong? Can I be made right with God by rejecting the Word of God? Can I believe in Jesus and reject the very Word of God about Jesus? Is grace real? Yes. Is grace wonderful and amazing? Yes. Is grace a license to continue in sin? No. The grace of God has set us free. Why would I then return to bondage and slavery? So let's go back to chapter 6. This is where we're going to wrap up. Verse 5. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin, listen, you see it? So that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves of sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death has no power. Death has no longer has any power over him. And when he died once to break the power of sin, but now he lives. He lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead. Listen, you must consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Today I proclaim that the grace of God has set me free. I am no longer a slave of sin. And when I died with Christ, I was set free from the power of sin. And by dying with him, following him through the cross and the grave, I will live forever with him on the other side of the cross and the grave. This is what it means to be truly alive, to connect myself to the one who will never die. Let's repeat those, let's read it out loud together. It's 9 through 11. Let's read them out loud together. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. May your Holy Spirit be powerful in us. May your Spirit convict us of sin. May we repent of that sin. And may your grace cover our sin as we repent and turn to you for mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you all.